Deuteronomy, if you would. You know, the thing that strikes me, I love history. I'm an amateur historian. I don't necessarily know all the dates and all the names and all the little details. I like looking at the big picture of things, what things happen. And what the reality is no matter what scale you look at, the big picture, the little picture, little details here and there, one thing you will learn from history is that human nature is always the same. Always the same. What did the Apostle John writing in the epistles? He said, "says love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." He's pretty clear. You're not supposed to love the world. But those three things, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, that's at the end of the Bible, in First John over there. But if you go over to the book of Genesis chapter 3, the very first book in the Bible, recording the very first events in human history. You go over there, and when Eve looks at the food, she sees that it's good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and was desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Front to back, human nature, every sin, every problem that humans have, it falls into those three categories. That's all that's in the world. And so, here's the thing. God created us, right? He's the inventor. He knows how this thing ticks. And so, whenever God pulled Israel out, and He's sending them out, and He's giving them the law here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He lays some things out, and He gives them some warning. Because God knows how we are. And human nature doesn't change, no matter whether you're 2,000, 3,000 years B.C., 2,000 years A.D., it doesn't matter. It's all the same thing, because we're humans. Starting in verse 3, Bible says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." He's prefacing, we're going to get to is the meat of the message. He's prefacing this with a command to really pay attention to His word. To teach them diligently unto thy children. I had a missionary, another young guy. See, I'm 26 years old. Let's just go ahead and get that out of the way. 26 years old as of Monday. Okay? So, I don't have a whole lot to say. I won't be up here that long. Anything I have to say is from that book. So I just stand up, speak up, shut up. But there's another missionary, younger guy, and he said, "I always hear these people complaining about, kids these days." And I'm like, "Well, who trained them?" And I'm like, I try to be real respectful and not say things like that, but it's really kind of true. People are like, "Oh, those kids." Well, yeah. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Not to pick on the moms, because the dads are usually the... Amen. But here's the point. He said, "Hey, teach him to thy children." We didn't, and now look where we're at. Over in the book of Isaiah, he said, "Women are their oppressors, and children rule over them." Who are we going to have in the next election? It's going to be Bush Clinton all over again. I mean, really, people? We really should come right back to 1992? Thank you. I was 4 years old in that election. It'd make you feel old. But... But here's the problem is that we've gotten so far off track. God told them, He said, "Look, pay attention to my word. I want you to bind it as frontlets between your eyes, bind it on your hands, it needs to be on your doorpost. You can talk about it when you're in your house, when you're sitting down, when you're laying down, when you're getting up. It needs to be saturated. Our lives are supposed to be saturated with this book right here." And we leave it on the shelf till it's time to go to church. Is it any wonder why our by our personal lives, our family lives, our church lives, our nation is in a mess. You see, everybody wants to blame the president, and I think he's an idiot, as well as just about every other one we've had in my lifetime at least. Everybody wants to blame the legislators, and they're crooked and they're corrupt. I just assume basically that if anybody can make it to Washington, D.C., he must be a crook. And generally, I'm right about that one. You know, it's one of those, easy win. You know, you don't have a whole lot of those around here in Las Vegas, but that's an easy bet. And everybody wants to blame the president. Everyone wants to blame the White House. Everybody wants to blame the State House. They want to blame the Capitol building. They want to blame all that. But the problem is the Bible says the time shall come, and now is when judgment must begin at the house of God. You see, the reason the queers are coming out of the closet is because the Christians are going in the closet. They're not changing the laws because obviously they're speaking up, but it's because we have relegated, we have, instead of preaching the truth, instead of standing for righteousness, we've tried to legislate it. That didn't work out so well. See, the problem is that morality should be here, not in the state. You can't trust those guys. And one guy said that if buying and selling are controlled by legislation, the first thing to be bought and sold are the legislators. So, I mean, what are you going to do? You mean, do we really think that we can trust those kind of people? The responsibility lies with us. Responsibility lies with the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is our responsibility to be salt and light. I like those shirts. It's great. I need to get me one. Anyway, it is that's why he said, look, he said, as his people, Israel, I'm making a leap here. We're making a spiritual application to the physical Israel. We're making a spiritual application. He said, look, you are my people. You are supposed to, this is how you stay straightened out. This is how you stay right with God. This is how you keep from going off the beaten path. I think it's still true. Yo, you call me crazy. Verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Okay, he's working up to something here. Like, look, you're going to get in there. I'm going to give you all these blessings. You're going to be fat, dumb, and happy. And be careful. See, that's the problem. I mean, look, I was in Chile. Look, I'm very tall, very skinny. I was. I'm not as skinny anymore. This is a deputation. Well, first it was driving a bread truck. And then it was getting married. And now it's being on deputation. This is taking its toll on me. But when I was in Chile, I was super skinny. Some of those pictures you saw up there of me, I was like rail skinny. They told me you turn sideways, I disappear. And I got down to Chile, and man, there was a belt. It was obviously a ripoff. It wasn't a real Lee brand belt. You know, I don't think there was some down there. But it was, seriously, I could hold it like this, and it would touch the floor. That wasn't for Chilean. You know, that was a tourist trap. That was for an American. You know, okay. But that's the worldwide perception, really, of the land of plenty. It really is. Okay, whether in some cases it's pretty, you know, pretty applicable. What I'm saying is God is going to give them some blessings. God promised them some things. He's going to be good on His promises, and He warns them. Verse 12, He says, "Then beware, lest thou forget." Okay, I've got three things that God goes through in here, and He warns the people, the children of Israel, not to forget. They're the same things we forget. Yeah. Human nature is the same, no matter where you go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. This evening, Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this place to meet and the folks that are here, or that are faithful to be here on purpose, or they could have been anywhere else, Father. They could have just stayed home. They could have kicked back and relaxed. But Lord, they came here with the intent to hear from you. And Father, I would be terrible. It would be a terrible thing if
Father, if I were to stand in the way of you blessing someone here. Father, please give me your word. If you have me to say, fill me with your spirit. We'll praise you and give you all the glory and the honor, for it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Verse 12, he says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know, it's interesting how God always refers back to Egypt many, many times in the Bible when he's trying to keep the children of Israel straightened out. He refers back to Egypt. Now, always reminds them. Says, "Egypt, Egypt, Egypt, remember I brought you out. With a mighty hand I brought you out." He even says, "I made bare my arm to bring you out of Egypt." God actually depicts Himself as exerting force and effort in order to do that. This is a God who in Genesis chapter 1 says He made a great light to rule the day and lesser light to rule the night, and He made the stars also. The entirety of the creation of the cosmos is summed up in those little words. He made the stars also. But He said He made bare His arm. He really put some exertion into bringing Israel out of there. You know, it made me think something. You know what? My Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross. He gave me some freedom from something, from some stuff. You ever think of that? He went through some stuff. There was some exertion on there, on that cross. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You don't think He was in some torment and some anguish on that, hanging naked in front of God, everybody, you know, all the pictures have Him with a little loincloth, nice and, you know, halfway modest. It wasn't like that. His mama was standing right there. She got a front row seat. That's what Jesus, and I'm not even talking about the beating. You know, the closest, the most realistic movie that's ever been made is that The Passion of the Christ. That thing's, you know, got some issues. But the actual depiction, but the Bible says He was marred so that you couldn't even recognize Him as a man. He went through some pretty serious stuff. He went through some pretty serious exertion to give us some freedom. God told them, He said, "Look, don't forget your freedom." What did Paul wrote an entire letter to the Galatians. And he was getting on to them for this kind of stuff. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Why are you removed so soon from the gospel?" Like, look, I told you. I said, look, the Lord is by grace you're saved. And that's it. By grace. And they were trying to add all sorts of other stuff in there. It's like, oh, well, you got to be circumcised and you got to keep this. You can't eat pork. Look, if you don't like pork, that's fine. If you don't eat it for health reasons, that's fine. More for me. But don't go trying to get in this book and saying that it's somehow ungodly or unbiblical to eat a bacon. Hallelujah. Amen. He gave us some, that's bondage. Understand, He gave us freedom from that bondage. He said, don't get in that yoke. He called the law of Moses a yoke of bondage. Over in Acts 15, they said, wait. The Gentiles are getting the Holy Spirit without getting circumcised and all that, you know. That'd be really uncomfortable. They're getting all that stuff, you know, and they're just getting saved by grace, so let's just go with that instead. Let's not tell them to keep the law, because they're getting saved without the law. They're getting the Holy Ghost. There's no reason to try to force that on them. That's what they said. He said they called it, a yoke that our fathers were not able to bear. It's a yoke of bondage. It was a job, it was a chore. And he said, and Jesus Christ ripped that veil away and said, hey, you got direct access to God through me.
Amen.
Said, hey, here you go. He got rid of that bondage. There's no more bondage. He said, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Right. Hallelujah. That's awesome. You know, we stand before Jesus, we stand before God, and He sees Jesus Christ in us because of the imputation of His righteousness on us. Don't go back into that bondage. Look, I'm all for having personal standards. There's some things I don't watch. There's some things I don't listen to. There's some places I don't go. That's hard to do here in Las Vegas. There's some things we just have some personal standards that we set. Okay? I am all for you having your personal standards between you and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But look, here, the problem is when people start coming in and preaching, oh, well, you gotta
you can't do any work on Saturday, and you got to wear this little head covering if you're a girl, and you have to do this, you have to do that, and you, like my pastor says, you have to choke and trip on the same dress. Look, my wife wears dresses. I think she is very pretty in a dress. Okay, I like that. Very, very pretty. I like that. But that's between you and God. Okay? Don't go trying to impose your opinions on somebody else. If you don't have book, chapter, and verse, just keep it between you and God. And let the Holy Spirit is still open for business. He can still handle it. I mean, he doesn't really need our help. Don't be entangled again in that yoke of bondage. He gave us freedom from that. You know, something else he gave us freedom from is bitterness. You know what will ruin your spiritual life, your spiritual ability to be a blessing? You know what will split a church faster than anything? That's bitterness. Somebody get mad at somebody else for something they don't even know they did. And 10 years later, man, this is one on the internet. I can't use that. I can't say that. There are people that hold grudges for longer than I've been alive. I'm like, good night, man. Get a life. Somebody said, when you have bitterness against somebody, you're holding a grudge, you're letting them live rent-free right here. In this housing market, that is not a good deal. Okay? Look, you can't be bitter against somebody. The Bible says, beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You ever seen a sidewalk or a foundation get eaten up with roots? That's how paper beats rock, and you know the rock paper scissors. You know, they said when a cop pulls you over and says papers, you just say scissors and drive off. Don't try that. But a root springing up, a root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and many will be defiled. That you can mess up a lot of people. There are people that are out of churches today because somebody couldn't get their bitterness problem figured out, and it messed them all up. Don't be the look. Everybody is responsible for their own actions. I'm a big believer in personal individual responsibility. Okay, but just don't be the excuse that somebody else uses. If you can avoid it, I mean, obviously, if you got to rebuke somebody, they get all bent out of shape and leave. Then whatever, but. Don't do something stupid and unbiblical and then that be the excuse that somebody else got out of church and got all sideways with God. Just don't do that. He gave us freedom from that. Verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. You know the problem in Christianity today is? The problem is that we are so focused on the God of love, mercy, grace, that we forget about the God of justice, judgment, holiness, purity,
amen.
Wrath. Amen. There's two sides to God.
Right.
And don't get imbalanced. You ought to understand that the Bible says that His wrath does not, He's not going to wait forever.
No.
He will be a judge.
Yep.
Here's the thing is, we are going to stand before God, whether we are... Every person is going to stand before God in one of two ways. You're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And at that point, it's too late for you. Because you're going to be standing. Here's the four basic judgments. There's the judgment of sin, judgment of sins, there's a judgment of sinners, and there's a judgment of sons. Okay? The judgment of sin took place at Calvary. Jesus Christ paid for your sin as a whole. The judgment of sins happens on a daily basis, or should, where you as a Christian, you get down before God and you confess your sins to get them right with God and to clean up your relationship so that you have a clear access to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did David say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the judgment of sins. Then you have the judgment of sinners. That's at the great white throne judgment, where people who rejected God's judgment on sin stand before God with their sins still upon them. And it's too late. They're toast.
That's
right. Burnt toast. I hate saying that because it sounds like a joke. But
that is a very serious thing. They are headed for an eternity in the lake of fire. But then there's the judgment of sons. And that's when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Remember, our labor doesn't have to do with what the pastor thinks. Doesn't have to do with what brother or sister so-and-so think. Our labor should be so that we be accepted of Him. We are to glorify Him. He owns us. He is our Lord and Savior. He should receive all the glory. Everything else down here is just not, is dross. We might be accepted of Him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Okay? This is the judgment of sons. Because at that point, you're already in heaven. Now you're being rewarded based on your works. Verse 11, this is where that whole fear thing comes in. You would say, well, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, that's a reverence. Well, let's read verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is not talking about hell. He's not saying, oh, you're going to hell, so we persuade you to get saved. He says, look, you are a Christian. You are supposed to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are supposed to fear God. Be terrified of God. Because you are going to stand before God, yes, as your Father, but you are going to receive in your body the things that were done. Receive the reward of the things that were done in your body on this earth. So be scared. Fear God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse... He said, look, this is the wrapping up of the whole of Solomon's life. I believe this was probably written later in his life. He's just jaded, old, and just tired of everything. And he just got just frustrated. He had 1,000 wives. I don't know how he got the wisest man in the world title, but hey, that's God's doing, not me. He'd had love. He'd had business. He'd had buildings. He'd had trade. He'd had all, everything, mirth and pleasure, vineyards and gardens. He had everything. He just tried it all. See what would happen. He's like Hugh Hefner. That guy had anything, any girl that he could ever want, and he decided he's going to go try homosexuality to see what it's like. I mean, really? Yeah. I'm like, good grief, something's wrong, something ain't ticking right. But this is kind of like Solomon. But unfortunately, Hugh hasn't gotten straightened out. But Solomon came down to the end of his life. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." After he just said, everything is vanity. It's vanity, vanity, vexation of spirit, and vanity. He just couldn't use the word vanity enough. He just, everything's just vanity. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What did Jesus? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, "What is the greatest commandment? Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And after this, love thy neighbor as thyself." You understand those actually aren't in the law, the Ten Commandments anyway. He just said, "Hey, the first table is how you deal with God. Love God first, and everything else will be okay. The second half of the law is love your neighbor." That's the whole law right there. If you love God like you're supposed to and you love everybody else like you're supposed to, you won't have to worry about memorizing the Ten Commandments so you don't have to break them. You just won't do it. Amen. So that's just simple. Fear God and keep His commandments. How do you know if you fear God or not? You keep His commandments. That's life. Like, summed up in one verse. And I said, hey, I'll try this again. Does anybody here know ever read or watch The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Man, okay, never mind. I won't go there. Oh, you did. This is, see, they missed it. The Hitchhiker's Guide said the answer to life, the universe, and everything is 42. In reality, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Okay, ruin that movie. But verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That's why we need to fear God. You know, we should serve God out of love. We really should. We love God not, he says, because He first loved us and gave Himself as a propitiation for our sins.
Right? That's a pretty good reason to love and serve God. But if you wake up one morning, you're like, you know, I really just don't feel the love today, Lord. Just serve because you fear Him. Okay? It's not the best motivation, but it'll get the job done. Because we are going to stand before God. It is going to be open in front of God and everybody what we did with our lives. Because we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal bodies and your spirits, which are His. See, I have a problem. The whole political thing is just kind of nuts for me. Because I believe in the concept, the physical concept of self-ownership. God made me. God did not make me and give me to the government. Just logic. But the reality is, spiritually, I'm owned by God. So physically, you know, as it pertains to the affairs of this world, I'm not owned by this person, so that's theft. I'm not owned by this, so that's slavery. Whatever. But when it comes to God, I just obey because I am owned. I am wholly owned property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner we get that figured out, and get that understood and realize that our entire life should be run by that principle, the better off we'll be. So first he said, don't forget your freedom, verse 12. Don't forget to fear God, verse 13. And verses 14 and 15 say, ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You know what he said? Don't forget to be faithful. Look, God gave you freedom so you could serve Him. That's what the freedom is. So that we could love Him the way we're supposed to. So we could fear Him the way we're supposed to. And so we can be faithful the way we're supposed to. You know, a lot of times these verses will be ripped out of context by some knuckleheaded preacher, TV preacher with great teeth and nice hair. And to say that, you know, sow a seed of faith and God will reward you with all this cash. I'm serious. You have the pictures of like huge piles of money that God's going to give you. Really? Where does it say that in this book? Paul said, having therefore food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There's not even a house in there or a car. There's food and raiment. Okay, I'm content. You know, this is Paul. God called some people just to suffer. God had Paul suffer with that thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord thrice to take it away. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Some people, there's a gospel bluegrass type band or whatever called Sound Doctrine. And they have a song that he wrote, a guy named Gary Duty wrote. It's called A Token of His Grace. You know, the thing is that me, I'm just God's vessel to use however He sees fit. In my life, He's taken me and He's put a call on my life and a desire and a burden to go to South America. To learn a language. I think the Spanish language is beautiful, all right? I think English is hacky and choppy and absurd. And Spanish is elegant and beautiful. I still speak English better than I speak Spanish, but I'm working on that part. He's given me that call on my life and that burden for my life. Because I'm just to be a vessel that He can, a vessel to honor, a vessel of dishonor. I don't know. It doesn't really matter to me. I just want to be the vessel that God wants me to be. And if He wants to take me down to Chile and shatter me for His glory and His honor, I hope that doesn't happen. I hope that I'm able to live the rest of my life, live and die down there of old age. Or the Lord comes back first, let's put that in, hopefully. But I hope to live to a great old age, see thousands and thousands of people saved and dozens or hundreds of churches started. That's my humanistic hopes and desires. But in reality, you know what, I just want to be where God wants me to be, what God wants me to be. That's the whole thing. He said, beware lest thou forget. God had them in a special place. He was going to be glorified in Israel among the nations. You know, are we people that glorify God? In our daily lives, do we bring glory to the Lord? Are we really Christ-like? We call ourselves Christians, but are we really Christ-like? Do we really point others to Him? You know, the moon, the sun and the moon are a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian. Think of the sun. The sun is bright, it's huge, it's just so visible, so apparent. The moon has no light of its own. It's just floating around. And the problem is it's stuck around the earth. It can't get away. It's stuck in the gravity of the earth. It's just here. But at night, when the world is dark, you can't see anything, because the light of the light of Jesus Christ is hidden from a dark and dying world. The moon up in the sky reflects, has no light of its own. It reflects the sun. And there's a little bit of light in the world. You know, the problem is, every once in a while you'll have a lunar eclipse where you can't see the moon. Completely invisible. It's gotten in the way. It's disappeared. You can't see it. Sometimes there's more light. Other times there's less light. You know what's really sad with this picture? Is whenever the moon, there's a total solar eclipse. What that is? That's where the moon moves in front of the sun and you can't see the sun anymore. You ever think of ourselves like that sometimes? Where we get between the Lord Jesus Christ and the world just sees us. Doesn't see the light of the Lord. We have no light of our own. All we have is the Lord. And we obstruct the light of the gospel from this world through our actions, through our deeds. It's pretty rough. As I said, everybody's going to be responsible. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that they are without excuse. That thou art inexcusable, O man. There is no excuse for this world, but they will point to you and say, hey, he did this and that just made me turned off from you, Lord. He's still going to the lake of fire and it's still his fault. But we had a hand in that. That isn't generally where I go with that message. I don't want to tell you. The Lord's given us some things. He's given us some responsibility. You know, with great power comes great responsibility. He's given us some great gifts. He gave us our freedom from sin, freedom from an eternity in the lake of fire. Pretty good deal. But He said, don't forget to fear Him, because that's how we know that we serve Him. Is by keeping a godly fear in our hearts for Him. He says, don't forget to be faithful. You're here on Sunday night. And I'm serious when I prayed, you are here on purpose. You came, and that is a blessing. I love any time I get an opportunity to preach, but Sunday night and Wednesday nights are special because those are the crowd that really serious about serving God. Hallelujah. Okay? But let's just keep on. Okay? There's going to be a desire. There's going to be a part of you that wants to take a break, wants to just sleep in. This you get your nap. You don't want to get up from your nap on Sunday. Yeah, that's us. And look, your flesh will fight you every time. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, because. Here's the thing is, brother, you have the guitar up here. I play the guitar, I play the mandolin, I play the bass. I have a dobro, never could figure that thing out. Hard. But I was thinking that the guy I mentioned, Gary Duty, he was a very masterful guitar player. And just saying it, he showed up somewhere and he had a whole rack of different guitars that he could choose from. But he went down through the line and he picked mine. And then he adjusted it to suit his desires, made the changes he wanted. You know, there's all sorts of different tunings. You know, you do the EADGC, whatever. You do the standard tunings usually. But there's all sorts of different tunings for different things that you want to do. And so he tunes it to his specifications and his desires to get his result, his desired result out of it. And then he plays beautifully, makes wonderful music. Here's the thing is, I didn't do that. He did. He got all the reward, all the respect for his playing guitar, right? The guitar was just a tool, but it was the tool that he selected. I had the honor of my guitar being played by a master. You know those, I don't even know who they are, those heathen rock stars that play a guitar once, sign it, and then it sells for like $100,000. They're retarded. Sorry, I shouldn't use that word. I know that's an offensive word. But it is ridiculous! It is ridiculous. The guy played a guitar, so now it's worth so much more money. It's the same guitar. Les Paul or whoever, whatever. But he did. He chose that guitar. He chose my guitar to play. I just have the honor of having been used. That's how it is with the Lord. He comes down his tool rack. And all we're supposed to be is a tool willing to be used for His purposes, in His time, at His will. And he picks it up. He does. He accomplishes what he wants to do. He puts the tool back. And he saved us. The song he wrote goes like this. He says, "I stand in true amazement at your vast and perfect plan. How you would save a wretch like me, I'll never understand." Side note, don't ever get too haughty. Don't ever get too proud. Remember where you came from. "Then to allow me, though unfaithful, to serve you till the end, and then to be rewarded, I just cannot comprehend."
Yeah. Amen.
I'm just a tool to be used by the Master as His will, at His pleasure, for whatever He wants to do. That's how we all need to be. I'm the young kid missionary going to the other side of the other hemisphere. That's fine. But look, in our daily lives, no matter whether we're working, whether you might be retired, no matter what you're doing, that is our responsibility. Day in, day out, because we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Don't forget to beware of selfishness. Preacher.